Turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Give you some general principles tonight. Keep your Bibles open. My attitude toward the sermon that I'm going to preach tonight is one that I want to run around up here and stomp, jumping up and down and just get you looking like that, but that's not going to do you much good when you leave here if you can't remember the subject matter. So while that may be the spirit that I have in me about this particular topic, it will be very helpful for us if we'll keep our Bibles open and actually look at scriptures that pertain to each principle that we're going to look at tonight, because that way you'll always be able to remember them there in your Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Wednesday night we saw this verse of scripture as part of a different sermon. But tonight what we want to do is concentrate on that second part of the verse right there. "And there are many adversaries." And there are many adversaries. The topic of our sermon tonight is very simply this: how to deal with adversity. And it may not just be the adversity that you will face in going through an open door. It may just be the general adversity of life, hard things that you have to deal with. And the question is, how do you do it? The answers are in the Bible, but before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through it. Jake, would you pray for us tonight? Amen. Amen. Now, when you are where God wants you to be, you are often going to face adversity. There will be struggles. Now, some of us have lived long enough to know that. Some of us are young and don't realize that. And struggles can stop you. Adversity can make you quit. Adversity can make you change course when God doesn't want you to change course. Adversity can depress you and affect you emotionally, where the relationship you have with your spouse, children, employer, whatever the case may be, could be affected. And you may start looking at other things in your life and saying, "My life is just a series of chaotic events." Truly what you're facing is the consequence of adversity. Life is very hard. When Mike Roberts was here during our missions conference one year, he preached and said, "Life is not fair." And it really isn't. It deals hard blows with people. There are struggles. Even when you surrender to do the Lord's will and you're on your way and you think, well, God's surely going to take care of the obstacles, you're going to meet adversity. You're going to have to deal with things. And there are practical ways to deal with this adversity, not just spiritual ways. I mean, if you neglect the practical principles that we're going to look at tonight in handling adversity in your life, then you're going to fail. No matter how much you pray about it and no matter how much time you spend in the Bible searching for answers. Prayer is absolutely essential. The Bible is absolutely essential. We looked at that this morning, but there are some practical things in dealing with adversity, and if you only deal with it from a spiritual side, you will not get through it. You will succumb. You'll quit. So we're going to look at the ways to deal with these adversaries and go right into the message. Number one, you must meet adversity with steadfastness. Look with me, and you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look up at chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 58. After all the things that Paul said about the resurrection, And what's going to happen to us at the rapture and the victory over death and the victory over sin. He says in verse 58, therefore, in other words, the end of the race is already determined. You are coming out of the grave. You are going to beat sin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Not in vain in the Lord. You know what that says? That says that when adversity comes and zaps your mental energy, overtaxes your ability to manage stress in your life, interferes with your ability to concentrate in Bible reading, dries even your tears in prayer because you've already prayed so much, you have to keep working. You can't stop. You cannot face adversity in your life and be lazy. You have to face adversity in your life and make the determination that if I am being slowed down by the obstacles that oppose this work, then I have to work harder. Perhaps I have to work smarter and harder. But it's work and work and work that allows you to continue to do the thing that God wants you to do in spite of the adversities. You're still in 1 Corinthians. We were just in verse 9 of 16. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. Paul says, now if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear. Watch it. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. The things that happen in the ministry, the things that happen in your life, the accomplishments are not without labor. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Some evangelists that you might have met in your life, you don't see the work. You see the hotels, you see the effect of travel, you see the food, you see the well-honed sermons, you see the flash, and you see the move on to the next place. You don't see the work. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You cannot be lazy and you cannot be convinced in the face of adversity to stop, to sit down, to quit. The common cliche in football locker rooms all across the United States of America is, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. May I tell you something? That works. Just because it's been said a lot of times doesn't mean that it needs to be ignored. It has survived the test of time because it's true. And so when you find that life is hard, and this is harder than I expected, and I didn't expect it to be like this, you still got to wake up in the morning and go to it. The eggs have to be collected, and the cows have to be milked, and the weeds have to be cut, and the hay has to be put in the barn. And that doesn't happen when you're praying. You can pray while you're doing it, but you're going to have to work. You understand? Steadfast labor, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a man that doesn't quit. It doesn't slow down. So you meet adversity, first of all, practically speaking, with steadfastness. There's more resolve. The obstacle is bigger. You put more behind the stone and push it. You don't just go up to it and go, well, that thing doesn't want to move. It's bigger than anyone I've ever moved. Great. Get under it and push harder. Number two, you meet adversity with strength. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You meet adversity with strength. Philippians chapter 4. And look what Paul said. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do most of the things that I have to do in the ministry through Christ which strengtheneth me. No? No, my Bible says the same thing your Bible says. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's going to take strength. Now, in this case, strength comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Correct? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He also says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, right before he talks about the whole armor of God, be strong in the power of His might. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And that weakness that he faced was matched by the strength of the grace of God. But may I tell you something? The truth of the matter is that strength imparted to you by Jesus Christ still translates into strength that is manifest in the work that you do. Do you understand? In other words, you don't come over here to the sideline and say, I got to move that obstacle. I got to deal with that adversity. So you do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I know something about strength training, and many of you know something about strength training. It is accomplished by pushing against resistance. Somebody lays down on a bench, and they get a barbell, and they get some weights out on the end, and they begin to do this strength training. The object of the coach is not for you to keep pushing a 15-pound bar. He wants to add more and more weights out on the end of that thing so it goes up from 50 to 60 to 75 to 90 to 125 to 150 to 200 to 250 to 300. He is looking for strength. You know what the Lord is looking for? Strength. He expects you to meet that adversity with resistance, to push against it so that when you are engaged in that problem, then His strength can come through and allow you to accomplish the task. You can't disengage. Somebody says, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. May I tell you something? If you've ever had that illusion in life, the illusion is wrong. It's always going to be hard. It's always going to be hard. In all these years of the ministry, I've never had the opportunity to coast downhill. Just doesn't happen. It's an uphill push the whole way. But I've noticed something. I'm not pushing alone. The Bible says, take my yoke upon you. Right? Turn that off. Thank you. The projector. You can't hear it. I can hear it. That's all right. Power off. He can read the deal and make sure he's doing it right. Thank you. Better. The fan will quit in a little while and we'll be good. Anyway. Adversity. Amen. Get over it. Push through it. I can do all things. You won't sense that strength of the Lord until you are at the limit of yours. And the thing about it is, the more that you encounter adversity in your life and the more that you can expend your own energy, you're going to find sometimes that the Lord's strength doesn't kick in until later than it used to when you first got started. Why? Because you've gotten stronger. And so the Lord knows that you can carry more, bear more, expend more, and so He will let you get to that place where you've come to the end of that strength and then supply you with what you need to accomplish what He's asked you to do. He expects that of you. And He doesn't want to see you plateau. It's constantly facing greater and more difficult adversity because you're getting stronger and you're more acquainted with the strength that He brings to you in times of adversity. I mean, the people who have really been through things in life are the ones that others want to go to whenever they have problems and whenever they need counsel, because these people know how to pray in that situation, to be strong in that situation. They've already encountered these things. They didn't quit. So you deal with adversity, first of all, with steadfastness, and secondly, you deal with adversity by strength, the strength of the Lord God. But remember, you're engaged. You're meeting the obstacle. You've expended your energy. In your weakness, the strength of the Lord appears. And then, these first three line up with all these S's. I didn't make them all S's, so when we leave that and depart from that, just get over it. The third thing that you're going to need when you meet adversity and deal with adversity in your life is you're going to need sacrifice. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can quote it. But as we've seen this morning, we were talking about a very familiar passage in John chapter 20. It helps to look at the words every single time and see for yourself one more time. Something may jump off the page at you that you hadn't seen before. That's very typical. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, you know, which I realize is unreasonable, but I want you to do it nevertheless. No, he says, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when you meet with adversity in your life, it's going to take steadfastness and strength, but it's also going to take sacrifice. By that I mean that when you are weakened in your own life by the desire to spare yourself, like Jesus said, he that saveth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Your desire to start becoming protectionist about your life, and you say, well, boy, if I keep dealing with these situations, I might not live to be 80 years old. You know, I have the opportunity, so do you, to sometimes talk with folks that live to be 80 years old, and, you know, there's an awful lot of doctor's appointments. Sometimes extended life expectancy isn't necessarily all that it was cracked up to be. So you say, well, boy, if I keep this up, you know, I'm liable to wilt under the pressure. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. He wilted under the pressure. It got so bad right before the cross, he couldn't carry his own cross, and they had to get Simon the Cyrenian to help him when he could no longer go. You know what Jesus Christ did? He gave it all. He did not. There was nothing left when he was finished. He gave it all. His clothes, his wealth, his reputation, his physical energy, spiritual energy. He prayed in so much agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He gave it all. There was nothing left. They say in athletics, he left it all on the field. When they keep something back in reserve and the scoreboard reveals that you're behind, there's that agony that I didn't do all that I could do. And when you meet with adversity in your life, you cannot stop until you have done every single possible thing that could be done to meet that adversity. It's sacrifice. That's where you pick up your cross. The Lord said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. It requires self-denial. You get to the place where you say, I'm not in this for me. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own, and I'm to glorify God in my body and spirit, which are God's. And if there's more to give, I have to give more. In the face of this obstacle, in the face of my adversity, or I'll never be able to say, I did all I could do. I gave it all. You know, these days, I'll tell you what's happened. We are a tenderfoot society. There's nobody in here that I know of anyway, maybe you are, that has so much callus built up on the bottom of their feet that they can walk around on hot pavement or in a patch of sticker burrs or over loose gravel. But it wasn't that many years ago that there was a generation of men that grew up in this country who could not afford shoes. We look back on that generation and say, they came through the Depression. Boy, you talk about meeting adversity. There were a number of kids whose parents, times got so bad, maybe one of the spouses, maybe a mother had died, maybe a stepmother had come in, maybe a new family and children had come in. These kids are 10, 11, 12 years old, making it for themselves. Working every little odd job they can find and going to school in the same clothes. And so what's happened is we've gotten soft. We can't help it. I enjoy soft. Okay? I'm not saying, you know, we all need to leave here and go back and become Stoics and like it was in the Depression. It's not like it was in the Depression. So don't get the idea that I'm thinking that you need to go back and pretend like it was. You haven't dealt with a lot of hard things as much as two generations or three generations ago did. There's a generation that came through war. There's a generation that came through a civil war. They've met with adversity that you haven't seen. And you're not going to see. But may I say to you, the same character that got them through those problems is the same character that's going to have to get you through those problems when you do face them. And because things get a little bit harder than they were before, you can't sit there and go, well, that was just harder than I wanted it to be. Wah, 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 where's my mother? If she knows what's good for you, she'll cross her hands and say, deal with it, Buster. We sacrificed to get you where you are. Now you start sacrificing to stay where we got you. It takes sacrifice. Self-denial. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll tell you something else it takes. It takes steadfastness, strength, practical things, sacrifice. If you've given some and that didn't move the adversary, give more. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 6. I'll tell you another thing it takes. But godliness with contentment. See, that doesn't start with an S. Is great gain. It takes contentment. You say, now what does that have to do with meeting anything? I'll tell you what it has to do with. I had the chance to talk with Kelly since her trip to Belize. We all got back that went to Guatemala. And we all say the same thing. They don't have anything. There's poverty. They deal with all kind of problems. They don't have what we have. Yet everybody has a smile on their face. We have more than we can deal with, and we don't have smiles on our faces. And we came to the same conclusion. We absolutely have nothing to complain about. And yet everybody in here complains. Say amen. I don't want to feel like I'm the only one, okay? And the problem is that you meet adversity and you say, well, I didn't think it was going to be like this, and I don't like this. And I pick up my phone and I tell my friends, this is so hard, there's so many struggles. Wah, 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 wah. And the truth of the matter is, you ought to say, you know what, thank God for all this. I'm happy here. And learn to be content. Because the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And when people meet with adversity in their lives and they get to the place where not only they expend the strength and rely upon the strength of the Lord God and are steadfast in their labor to keep on going and sacrifice all they have, they say, and I'm kind of enjoying this. You're looking at me skeptically. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'll show you what we're talking about. If you can't be happy in trouble and you can't be happy in struggles, you're going to have a hard time in life. Philippians chapter 4, Look at verse 11. Now, yet got to read verse 10 for the context. I rejoiced in the Lord, Philippians 4:10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So he's starting to get some money and he's like, woo, thank you. But then he says, not that I speak in respect of what, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. That's when the struggles are bad and things aren't looking so good. And he's out of money and out of food and out of water. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That's when he's flush with cash like he is after the Philippians send him some help. Everywhere, so it doesn't make any difference where he is, and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And you know the lesson he learned, verse 11? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Until you can be happy in the adversity, it's going to be a fight. And while it's a fight, I'm talking about a fight with yourself. Say, oh boy, here it comes again. Praise the Lord. Listen, who's in charge of your life, really? You or God? Yeah, God is. Have you ever seen anybody that got a bad rap and then they said, but I just don't know why God keeps allowing this to happen in my life. You ever seen that? And they're fussy. Boy, wouldn't it be a shock to you if they said, here's another one, praise the Lord. I've learned to be content in trouble. These things don't throw me a bit. I love God. God's in charge of my life. Why should I fuss? If this is what He's given me, then He's decided that this is what is good for me. And because I love Him, and I know He loves me, I'm going with it. I'm happy. I'm content. It's good. Who's in charge of your life? You or God? Now, I mean, if you've got everything's caving in on top of you because you're neglecting your responsibilities and you're deep in sin and all that other kind of stuff, well, that's another matter, okay? But we're not preaching on that tonight. We're preaching to people that pray and read the Bible and want to do right by the Lord, okay? Something bad happens to you, you go, man. Just remember, God knows what He's doing. God loves you. You love the Lord. And that thing is not to steal your contentment, but to teach you, like he was instructed, to be content in the midst of adversity. Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to the cross, and the Bible says in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? He said, it's cool. Not my will, but thine be done. You want me to go through it, I'll go through it. And he does it without fussing. I mean, not only does he not answer his critics, not only does he not answer those that are charging him with a capital crime, but he doesn't fuss. He's not up there. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that's not a fuss. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. And he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That's not a man that is upset with his lot in life. That's a man who's content to trust God in the midst of the adversity, that God knows better what's going on and how to deal with it than he does. Now, if they can go through the things they go through in Belize and Guatemala and all these other places and still have smiles on their faces, what are we doing fussing when we got money in the bank, roof over our head, air conditioning is still running, air conditioning in the church here? You're not dealing with stuff that normally takes people down. Be happy. Be happy. Don't worry. Okay? I mean, the old fish had some pretty good counsel, you know? Be happy. Haven't you noticed, haven't you lived long enough to notice that your perception of the problems that you have affects how bad the problems really are? Haven't you ever noticed that? You get all fussy about it. It's 10 times worse than it was. And you smile and kind of go, that's the way it happens. It's not nearly as bad as it seemed. Be content. All right, here's another way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Absolutely essential in meeting and dealing with adversity in your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. He didn't say sufficient of the day is the schedule thereof, or sufficient of the day is the list thereof, or sufficient of the day is the work thereof. He said sufficient of the day is the what? Evil thereof. Every day. Problems. People. I have a pastor friend of mine, he says, you know, the ministry would be great if it just wasn't for the people. I surely don't know what he's talking about, but it's kind of interesting. Now you say, well, what's the point there? Here's the point. If you are going to successfully deal with adversity in your life, it's going to take not only contentment, but it's going to take concentration. Concentration. You're going to have to concentrate fully on the task at hand. You see, adversity becomes distraction. Oh, my foot hurts. My friend that used to love me hates me now. This is harder than I expected. All of those things are to magnify the problem, right? You have to ignore the problem and concentrate on the task at hand. That's why he said, take no thought. You got to quit thinking about it. Jesus came to die on the cross and he never took his mind off of what he came to do. Ever. As a matter of fact, early in his ministry, Peter confesses by the revelation of the Father that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then rebukes the Lord because the Lord told him, guess what? I get to die. I'm going to go die on a cross. And he reminded the disciples about that continuously throughout his ministry. Why? That's what he came here to do. And he never took his mind off of the main objective. He stayed with it all the way through. You know, the Bible tells us that we're soldiers, right? We're soldiers. And the Bible says that you are and I are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But the Bible also goes on to say this. Listen. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. And adversity causes you to get tangled up in the affairs of this life. I don't like my job. Good. You and about 10 million other people. But there's somebody else behind you that'll take that job if you don't want to do it. I don't like my boss. I had some of those. I don't now. I don't like my spouse. I do. Adversity. I don't like my health. I don't like my hair. I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way I... I don't like my parents. I don't like, why do I have to live like that? Bye, 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 bye. You know what I have to say to you? Shut up. Is that polite enough? No, the thing is, all of that nonsense becomes distraction. All of that conversation about your problems elicits the same kind of conversation for somebody else who's having their problems, and then y'all get to talk about your problems. Right? Oh, we're having troubles. Life is so hard, and I don't just know how we're going to make it through all this adversity in our lives. Oh! And they're like, oh man, if you just knew what was going in my life, you wouldn't even have anything to say. And then somebody else comes along, and you know the old adage to give you comfort is, well, boy, I thought I had problems. Missing my hand till I met a guy that was missing a leg, you know. You always find your comfort in somebody's got it worse off than you do. Those are distractions. You need to concentrate on what's going on. In other words, don't stop to consider pity or fuss about the adversity. It's there. You got it. And it isn't going away. So concentrate. What is it that you are supposed to be doing and finish that job? It takes concentration. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11 to show you another thing it takes. You say, how long is the list? You'll know. When I quit, we've reached the end of the list. Actually, we're getting closer, step by step, point by point. Now listen, some of you guys, you've lived here a long, you've lived on this earth a long time. You've been saved a long time. You're listening to this and you're saying, you know what? That's exactly right. You've seen it in your own life. It's how you do it. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. You know what else it takes? It takes balance. It takes balance in your life in order to meet adversity. Now, adversity comes in your life to knock you off balance. And basically the way that adversity in your life knocks you off balance is that you've got to put so much mental, spiritual, and physical effort into it that you get exhausted, so exhausted that when you recover from the battle, there's nothing left. I'm not trying to contradict sacrifice. What I'm trying to say is so much not left that you can't continue. When you sacrifice and give it all, the object is to still be able to continue, and the offset, the proper offset for that, is balance. Jesus Christ said to His disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Rest a while. You have to disengage at some point and recover. Again, we go back to strength training. The guy doesn't stay on the bench and go, coach wants me to be able to bench press 250 pounds and I'm up to 175. I've been here 5 days straight. I haven't eaten. I haven't slept. I haven't had anything to drink. And I got to get 250. It ain't happening. You're going from that to 150 to 125 to disaster. You got to pace yourself. It's a long race. And so you give it all. You don't give it all so that there's nothing left. You give it all so that you've given all that you can give to maintain the balance and have strength to continue in the battle. You know what wears out a lot of people when they face adversity is the adversity lasts longer than they thought it was. Oh boy, I didn't know this thing was going to go on so long. I thought if I just addressed it, prayed about it, found a few scriptures, have a confrontation, the thing would go away and you're dealing with it now in the second and third year. You got to have some balance. You can get so loaded with the cares of this life that it becomes ineffective and you don't accomplish the work. Before we went to Guatemala, there was a lot to do. There was something about a wedding and something about a trip to France and all the other things that normally go on in life around here and in the ministry and all those other things. We got to Guatemala and I told Randy and Maureen the last day we were there and I asked Kelly about it. She confirmed it. I said, I want to bottle what I'm feeling right now and take it home with me. Because what I'm feeling right now is this rest in the Lord that He talks about in Matthew chapter 11 that allows me to work at top efficiency, but without being so stressed out about it that my energy is declining over time. You ever been that stressed out where your energy declines over time? I said, I want to bottle that up. And you know something? Right now, fortunately, how long have we been home? 2 weeks? Right now, I'm still in the bottle. Not on the bottle, I'm in the bottle. Yeah, I mean, it's working. It's working. And it's good. Had a fabulous afternoon this afternoon. And you know what it is? It's balance. It's balance. Listen, you can be the strongest gymnast in the world. You can do the finest flips in the world. But if you can't stay balanced on that beam, you know the balance beam? You're not going to win. You've got to be balanced. And what balances you is the understanding that I've got to give what I've got to give, but I've got to be here tomorrow to do the same thing. And at some point, I've got to pull the plug and recover. Because it's in recovery where you really gain your strength against resistance. That's right, isn't it? You go over here and apply all that to the barbell. You go home, you drink your protein shake, you get some rest. And while you're doing that, your body is rebuilding the muscles that have torn to get you ready for the next episode, and you are stronger than you were. But if you don't take that rest, you won't be stronger. You've got to balance. In adversity. Because you've got to outlast it. And it's relentless in its desire to destroy you and make you quit. The last thing. Number 7. You know what it takes? It takes faithfulness. Faithfulness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 24. It takes faithfulness. Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 24. When you deal with adversity in your life, steadfastness. You gotta keep on working. Strength. Till you've expended yours and you have the Lord's sacrifice. You've gotta give it all. Contentment. Be happy. Concentration. You can't take your mind off of what's in front of you. Balance. Cause you gotta be back at it tomorrow. And this. Faithfulness. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 verse 24, but none of these things moved me. What are the things? He had just gotten word again from the Holy Spirit that if he went down to Jerusalem, he was going to get arrested. And he said, none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. See the sacrifice? So that I might, watch it, finish my course with joy. See the contentment and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I've got to finish this race. I've got to finish this race. And so there's no getting off spot. There's no quitting place. There's no pit stop. There's a finely tuned in, all these things working together that says the objective laid upon me is to finish that thing. I'm taking this one step at a time, one day at a time, dealing with the evil thereof, but my intention is to cross that finish line with joy and complete the ministry that God's given me to do. That takes faithfulness. That says no matter how weak I feel, no matter how slowly I seem to recover, no matter how relentless my adversaries, no matter how distracting some of this thing has become, I still have to finish this job. I got to stay with it until all the work that God has given me to do is done. Jesus Christ did. Perfectly timed, he gets to the cross, and he says it is finished, and dies on Passover at the precise moment he's pierced in his side, at the precise moment that the high priest would be killing the Passover lamb. I mean, he timed it out. Ooh, he crossed that finish line right on time. Paul said, listen, you say, why does it say faithfulness? Paul said, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You have got to believe God is going to take you to the finish line of whatever He's given you to do, no matter how many obstacles you have to face on the journey. Doesn't make any difference. You say, well, boy, so-and-so sure got it easy. Well, he wouldn't want to trade places with you, I'm sure, but the truth of the matter is, when you get to the end of the race, he had his race to run, you had yours to run. It's not your race. That's envy if you say, I'd rather switch places with him. You don't know all that's going on. Not in his life either. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. The disciples said to the Lord in verse 5 of Luke chapter 17, increase our faith. And then he says two things. In verse 6, in Luke chapter 17, he says, increase our faith. We're talking about faithfulness. He says, well, if you had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But then he goes right into this story. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Well, when the guy's finished with his day, that's what he's supposed to do. But look what he goes on to say. And would not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So he's saying, now you finished all your labor in the field, now you got to do the labor in the kitchen. When you get that done, feed me, and all of that's taken care of, then you can go get your supper. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. That's faithfulness. That's faith. That's faith. In other words, what that is, that's faith with its sleeves rolled up. James said, when I talk about faith, I talk about faith and works. That's what James said. We can talk about the doctrinal implications of that, but I'm just talking about the kind of faith that Jesus Christ talks about that pleases God is the kind that says, we are zealous people unto good works. God's given me a job to do. I'll roll my sleeves up, and it doesn't make any difference what kind of adversity we hit. I intend by the time it's done to finish my course with joy. Period. And that's faithfulness. There's no quit in you. None. Doesn't make any difference. What I've noticed today is people are quick to come up with excuses. Well, I would have done that, but it's the first thing that comes to your mind. You know what that is? That's a lack of faithfulness. Well, you know, normally when I've had an opportunity to do that kind of thing, you know, things can get a little bit rough. Seas usually do when you're out in a boat. God took all that into account when He called you to do it. And all He asked you to do was finish that job. I think about our young missionaries that are with us here tonight, and I really didn't take it into consideration until I'd put this message together, and I thought to myself, you know, it's probably a real good message for you. They grew up on the mission field, and they've seen some adversity and things, but you've never experienced it, not to the degree that you're going to yourselves. And you might be inclined to say, well, it didn't go like this for Mom and Dad. I feel like writing my supporting churches and saying, God's called us to be missions directors of Podunk Mission Board in Podumpsky, Georgia. And all we're really saying is, I quit. I quit. I think about all those people. I was laughing with Brother Owen. I said, you know, all the missionaries always put the population of the whole country there as if you're going to go win every soul. Jeremy said, aim high. I don't know. I guess it's just habit. But the truth of the matter is, if a man went there and faithfully discharged what God gave him to do in spite of his adversities, he will have left the field when he comes to the end of his course in the shape God wants it to be in for the next people that come in. And somewhere around there, all 42 million of those people are going to be given a chance to hear the gospel. But you quit. You leave that field in less shape than God wanted it in for the next person that comes in your soles of your feet. And it only builds problems. Your children are watching. They look around here at the gray hair, see how you handle it, how I handle it. And we have to look up and smile and say, you know, it's been a struggle, but I'm loving it. And I intend to stay with it until God calls me home or I die. And when I face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, I intend to be able to say to Him what Paul said and what Jesus said. I finished my course. That's how you have to deal with adversity. That stuff is not here to stop you. And God will not accept it as an excuse from you to say, well, I had it rough. Everybody does. Everybody does. I'll say to you, I believe with all honesty, if you will put these practical things into place, with prayer and sticking with your Bible and go, you can get something done for God. And look back on it when you're done without regret, and you'll be able to understand, if not on this side of glory, on the other side of glory, you know what, God, you did mean all things for good to them that love you and to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's just at the time it didn't look that way. But I'm not fussing with you because I enjoyed the ride. Let's go with this kind of character. Let's don't be like the rest of it now that all says, oh, there's just a lot of struggles. Yeah, we know that. It's how you deal with it. That's what people want to know about. Don't succumb. Overcome. By Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to see these things in the Scripture, and we're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful. These are the kind of notes we need to put somewhere in our Bible close at hand so that in the midst of the battle we may go back and refer to the battle plan and realize how to keep going. Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I ask you to do something in this invitation that you desire to do. Let's allow your Holy Spirit, Father, to speak with us however you want us to apply the things we've heard. We want you to be pleased, not only with what was said, but our response to what was said. I pray you'll affect our wills with these things. And Father, we ask you to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.